We're in Holy Week now, which means, among other things, long scripture readings. And they can test our attention spans sometimes, particularly in our cell phone and TV addled age. But bear with me here, because I think the verses immediately following our processional gospel are important for understanding what's going on here. So this is right after the Palm Sunday gospel. As Jesus came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." In Luke's gospel, Jesus is the very embodiment of the kingdom of God. He's the kingdom of God in flesh and blood. That kingdom walks, breathes, eats, and lives among God's own people. Jesus spends a lot of his ministry trying to hammer through his disciples' heads what kind of kingdom that is and what kind of king he is. But they can't understand. Back in Luke 9, after Jesus foretold his suffering and death and resurrection, Luke tells us, "They did not understand this saying. Its meaning remained concealed from them so that they could not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about it." Luke even indicates that this lack of understanding continues after Easter, at the moment of Jesus' ascension, where the disciples ask him, "Lord, is this the time now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time now that you're going to kick out the oppressors and restore the Davidic throne and reign here on earth forever?" This lack of understanding, however, doesn't just reside with the disciples. It extends to all God's people in every time and place who fail to perceive God's radical inbreaking into history and the things that make for genuine shalom. And the metaphor here for the people of God, all the people of God, is the city of Jerusalem. And for good reason. God and Jerusalem, like God and God's people, have a long history. It was the location of the first temple built under Solomon's reign. It was the place where God made his name to dwell, as Deuteronomy tells us. And it was also the place where kings and priests would ignore the word of God to their detriment and to the detriment of the nation. God would send prophets repeatedly to try and steer people back, especially the leadership, back to the right path. But these same kings and priests would ignore and punish these prophets. Jeremiah, for example, was thrown into a pit. 1 Kings 22, King Ahab imprisons the prophet Micaiah after he doesn't go along with what all the rest of the court prophets are saying. A century or so later, King Jehoiakim straight up murders a prophet named Uriah for calling him and the whole temple court to repentance. There's a reason that God's favorite description for his own people is that they are stiff-necked. But we're not any better than they were. We too prefer to go our own way. We too are guilty of a hard-headed, my way or the highway kind of thinking that gives little thought to our communities, our neighbors, or even to God. And because we can be so stiff-necked, we can fail to perceive those things that make for peace, things like mercy, love, forgiveness, peacemaking, joy, generosity, self-control, all those fruits of the Spirit. The powers of this world see those things often as weak. Many of the kings of Israel and Judah certainly did. Empires throughout history have. Leaders throughout history have. Even in our so-called advanced age, we haven't become any more merciful, any more caring, any more loving. Quite the opposite. But there is good news, and that is that King Jesus continues to ride through every age, and in his train, he brings those things that make for peace. We can't do it, but Jesus does. When we are merciless, he shows us mercy. When we are unforgiving, he gives us his forgiveness. When we are hard-hearted and insist upon our own way, he breaks our stony hearts to give us his way, his liberating gospel. Ezekiel prophesied about this liberation when he wrote, "I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." And on the cross, we see this tender-hearted king of all welcome one of the worst of sinners, an insurrectionist and a murderer crucified next to him, into paradise. And so Jesus receives us all into his kingdom. Jesus gives us all his mercy and his love and his forgiveness without an ounce of deserving or merit on our part at all. We truly are all beggars, as Luther wrote on that scrap of paper found on him a few days before he died. And Jesus has mercy. Mercy on you and mercy on me. Jesus has mercy on the whole world. That's the kind of king that Jesus is. And that's the kind of kingdom over which he reigns. Amen.